Is socialism biblical? Would the founders of America agreed with the idea of socialism? The late Dr. D. James Kennedy once observed that 1776 was the year of America's birth, and it was also the same year of the publication, in Scotland, of the quintessential book on capitalism and free enterprise, Adam Smith's The Wealth of Nations. America, through the years, has seen a great deal of economic prosperity because of our embracing of free enterprise, so critics would argue. But today, we see many young people clamoring for socialism. We even see some people saying that the Bible teaches socialism. How are we to understand these things? Dr. Peter Loback is the founding president of Providence Forum, which he generously donated to Coral Ridge Ministries. And I am privileged to serve as the executive director of Providence Forum. And Dr. Loback joins us now. I'm Jerry Newcomb. This is Vocal Point. And Dr. Loback, it's always a pleasure to talk with you.
Dr. Newcomb, it's an honor to be with you.
All right, well, I'm going to start with the observation that I mentioned of Dr. D. James Kennedy, that he felt that the birth of the nation was kind of, it's no small coincidence that it, at the same time that was the year of the publication of Adam Smith's, quintessential book on capitalism, The Wealth of Nations. The two were born together, and America has really been the kind of the leader of capitalism. So what are your thoughts to begin with, and then we'll get into socialism and the Bible?
Well, first of all, we need to say that Adam Smith wrote a book that has timeless significance because he articulated what has sometimes been called the invisible hand that operates in the economics of the world. Further, he articulated the principle that many people have understood to become very successful investors and businessmen, which is the law of supply and demand. That when there's a great deal of a product, and necessarily the price goes down. And when there's a scarcity of something that people need, then the competitive nature forces the price up. And so that principle is very significant. So now Adam Smith did not invent it, but he articulated it and helped people to appreciate it. And that gives us, in a real sense, the birth of a scholarly understanding of economics from a capitalistic perspective. So great ideas were in the offing when America was born. The idea that there could be an independent nation that would be able to operate with self-governance came at the same time when there was a recognition that there was a better way than a royally imposed mercantile system where the colonists had to give all their raw materials and buy them back with scarce money at a high price from the mother country. So they go together. The idea that we're free, and then we're free to create our own industry and begin to establish a fair market. So both of those ideas, American independence and the freedom of the business market, created, if you will, an unparalleled success story in the history of the world, which today we call the United States of America.
You know, that's really fascinating. And when you think about it, the loudest critics of America today, America as founded, America as constituted, they'll always point to slavery as if that was that, birth defect in America was somehow our defining feature, which is just so wrong by every front. But here's an interesting observation. When the Frenchman, Alexis de Tocqueville, came over in the early 1830s, and he observed America, as he saw the northern states where they had the capitalism and so forth, they did not have slavery, he saw this incredible prosperity. But then when he went to the southern states, just even, south of the Ohio River, all of a sudden, where you saw human beings treated as property, he saw that these were actually backwards, for the vast majority of the people. And obviously the slave owners or the plantation owners. And by the way, I think in the South, only 1 out of 20 of the slaveholders, 1 out of 20 of the men in the Southern time during antebellum South were slave owners. So it was, in other words, the very, very wealthy few in that slave-holding situation, not at all like, what capitalism normally produces.
Well, so what's interesting about the Northern story, and Dr. Newcomb, you can tell it far more clearly than I can, but those early pilgrims that came and planted their settlement in Plymouth Colony and what became Massachusetts, they started with a socialistic model. They said everybody owns everything together. And what they realized is that that meant, well, my neighbor is going to do that work I don't feel like doing today, and they'll take care of me. That it created a disincentive to do the hard work of day-to-day sustenance, and it almost got to the point where they were starving. And so they changed their model and said, your own work is your own benefit, and you can sell it and share it as you deem appropriate. And suddenly the productivity went way up, caring for their families went up, and suddenly there was an excess that opened up the marketplace. So New England had discovered by their own failed experiment that socialism of the commodities of life does not work. But when each one takes care of their own family, they begin to have more than they need because they work so hard. And that created opportunity to share their success with others, either in philanthropy or by sharing a fair market. And because others had more than enough, it created competitive pricing, which is that supply and demand principle. So America kind of learned socialism doesn't work right from the beginning in the North. And they discovered with the plenty that they had that a competitive market keeps costs within a proper realm so that people can enjoy the success of various producers. So the North kind of learned it. The South, they thought they couldn't succeed without slave labor. The problem with slave labor is that no slave wants to work himself to death. He feels like it's already a death sentence when he lost his freedom and being forced to do what he doesn't want to do and to lose his family and to lose his children and become a chattel property that people can buy and sell. That whole idea meant that people were demoted and a lot of energy was put on forcing people to do what they didn't want to do. And that is a very counterproductive method for success. In other words, slavery made some impact, but it meant that there was always less than ideal success because there was no motivation to do more than you absolutely had to do to keep from getting punished. It's a terrible model.
It is terrible and very sub-biblical. And while some people say, well, there were Christians who owned slaves, that's true. But the death knell of slavery ultimately came from Christian ideas and putting the Bible into practice. But let's talk about today. How do you explain the rise of today's socialists? I mean, we've seen a couple of major cities, New York City, Seattle, vote in avowed socialists as mayors. What?
Yep. Yeah, I think socialism is a great parallel with drug use. When you use drugs, you feel so good and you get away from the pain. Free stuff. People are paying for me. I don't have to work if I don't want. I got medical care. I've got food. I've got shelter. I can do what I want. It's wonderful until you become so addicted and the society that was providing you with this so-called social blessing no longer has the ability to do it. Margaret Thatcher said it so well. The problem with socialism is you finally run out of other people's money to spend. And so it's wonderful when you start. The problem is it is unsustainable. It moves you to the point where you have to force people to give from their hard work to people who aren't working. And so what happens? They say, well, I ain't working that hard. I'm giving it all the way to people that do nothing. I'll do just what I have to do to get by, or I'll find a way to cheat the system and keep what I want. It is a system that's wonderfully persuasive at the beginning, just like drug addiction, until it comes back to force you to do something you no longer can do. It is ultimately a death sentence. Socialism as a theory has never worked in any country on the face of the earth. Even China today, which is a communist country, has discovered that they had to modify the theory of Marx by giving a modicum of business independence so that people would work hard to get ahead. So it is not a fully Marxist socialist system. They even allow people to do some kind of business, although they end up controlling it at the end of the day. So the bottom line is socialism fails. It is a mistaken approach. And yet, like all things that are addictive, it's really sweet at the beginning. until it no longer can do what it originally promised.
Some of the proponents of socialism use the Bible to say this is what it promotes. And in effect, what they do is they define socialism as sharing. Gavin Newsom said recently, look, throughout the Bible, there's this mandate to help the poor. So how could you be so heartless as to, you know, deny that, they would say.
Okay, well, as Dr. Kennedy used to say, well, when you interpret the Bible, a text without a context is a pretext. So you have to look at the biblical teaching. For example, the great story of Ananias and Sapphira. There was that wonderful moment where the early church was selling their property and giving it to others. And so they went out and sold their property and kept a good portion of it and then said, look, we've sold this to give to the poor. And the Lord brought judgment on them because they lied to the Holy Spirit. So when the Apostle Peter looked at Ananias and Sapphira, he didn't say, of course you're required to sell your property. He said, well, you had it. It was yours. You had the right to property. We can think of that great verse in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not steal, which means preserve your private property. That's biblical. But what they did do is they sold it, which was wonderful because Christian love cares for our neighbor. But then they lied about saying we gave it all when they didn't. They lied to the Holy Spirit. And the point was, it's good to give out of the abundance that we have to those that have need. But the Bible is also very rigorous when we remember that the Bible says, those who do not work shall not eat. The Bible is not creating a dependence of people who are lazy. It's creating care for those who are authentically needy. But those who are not laboring, the Bible says, no, you need to do what you can do. And when you do what you can do, if it's not enough, we will stand with you because we love you. So when we look at the second great commandment, it says you are to love your neighbor as you love yourself, which means godly self-interest is biblical, which means if God has given you private property, care for it, keep it, use it well. But if he's blessed you and given you abundance, do not be selfish. Paul will say, I command those who are rich in this world to be ready to share, which means not that the government is forcing you to give away, but a much higher call and say, even as Jesus, who is rich, became poor to bless others, so I'm willing to sacrifice my abundance to care for those that have need. And there are cases where some of us will say, I'll even hurt myself substantially. I'll sacrifice a lot because Jesus is calling me to give to that mission, to that ministry, to that needy person. But that's the freedom of love. And so socialism fails because compelling someone to do something by law always forces resistance and effort to evade it. But the call of love creates us in our hearts a desire to say, how can I do all that is needed? Because that person I see represents Jesus. Jesus said, what you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you've done to me. And so when Christians see a really needy person, as they're thinking biblically, they're saying, if that was Jesus that just went through a fire, wouldn't I give him clothing? If that was Jesus that just lost his job and can't feed his loved ones, wouldn't I share resources with him? And so Christian love is far more powerful than government mandate. Socialism is government compelling us to spend what is not theirs for someone who may or may not deserve it in a model that does not replenish itself and cannot survive and eventually will implode. But Christian love creates abundance and a desire to share it with those that have real need. That has been the success story. And of course, the world is not all made up of Christians. And so the next thing that we found is that when there is a proper self-interest competing with others that have a proper self-interest, it creates hard work, abundance, and then resists monopolies because other people can compete on a fair price, which creates an equitable marketplace. And of course, that's the great story of America, influenced by Christian values and that great idea of Adam Smith, the law of supply and demand in a competitive marketplace.
All right, we're out of time. Thank you so much. That was terrific. ProvidenceForum.org. Again, Dr. Peter Lilbeck. Thanks, Dr. Lilbeck. All the best.
Thanks so much, Dr. Newcomb, to you and all of your listeners.